Matthew chapter 28, starting at verse number 16. It says, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" You know, church, these words of Jesus at the conclusion of Matthew are words that seemingly have defined our movement. The movement I speak of is evangelical Christianity, or more significant, or specifically, the restoration movement of which the churches of Christ are a part. The church has long recognized that these words spoken by Jesus were not given to his apostles to stay with the apostles only, but we read these words as if Jesus was speaking to us as members of the church. Thus, our church history is one that includes a rich narrative of going to places near and far with the message of Jesus. Now, for some of us, that meant going door knocking on doors in the neighborhood. You know, there were other groups that were door knockers. Some of y'all might know some about that. And if you've ever gone door knocking, you may had to start off with, "Hey, we're not them. We're someone else. We're not the JWs." I'm not saying that to make fun of the JWs. I'm just saying that had to be the starting line, because we weren't the only ones out there doing door knocking. You know what I'm talking about, right? It may be that as a part of responding to this call of Jesus to go into the world, what we call the Great Commission, maybe you did that through door knocking. Or some of you have followed in the footsteps of great international missionaries like Otis and Alma Gatewood. Otis and Alma Gatewood. Otis was the first president of Rochester College when it opened in 1959. But prior to doing his serving as president of Rochester College, and even while he was serving and after he served, Otis and Alma Gatewood and the work that they did overseas. Post-World War II, when the Red Curtain came up and you had sort of communism on the east and you know, democracies on the west, Otis and Alma Gatewood were the first missionaries who were allowed to cross over the Red Curtain into Germany and preach Jesus Christ and teach Jesus Christ. If you go to Germany today, there are groups and communities of Christians that owe their faith in God to the work of Otis and Alma Gatewood. See, they took serious this commission by Jesus to go. You've heard me talk on several occasions about Marshall Keeble, who is credited with baptizing himself over 50,000 people all over this country, black and white, in segregated South. He was preaching to crowds of segregated groups. There would be black folks on this side or white folks on this side. He would preach in auditoriums where there were white people on the ground floor, because blacks weren't allowed on the ground floor, and so there were black people in the balcony. And after he was preached, they were so mesmerized by his message, by his simple message of Jesus Christ, that there were people, black and white, that was coming to him and being baptized by him. See, that's taken serious, this great commission. We believe that Jesus wasn't just talking to James and John and Peter and Andrew, and he was speaking to them, but not just to them. He was also speaking to us. Church, that's what we did, and I hope that's what we do. We listened to Jesus and we followed his great commission. While the greatest concentration of churches of Christ is in Tennessee and Texas and Alabama, there are churches all over this country and all over this world, because people took Jesus's words seriously. There is nothing to make me think that we don't take those words serious today and in here at Reynoldsburg. There is nothing to think that we are not trying ourselves to follow what Jesus called us to do. But there are indications that at least in part, there has been a deficiency in living this commission out loud in our lives. It could be that this deficiency is leading to the decline of churches. It could be that this deficiency is leading to a moral decay in our societies. It could be that a deficiency is leading churches to grow more insular, and the church may have put on blinders when it comes to engaging outside of these walls. What I am intending to do as we consider fusion, joining God in the neighborhood, is to raise the level of consciousness through the Holy Spirit regarding our most important call, and that call is to go. Now, it may be that we need to do some research. The word go is a small word. It is found several times in our English Bibles. There are more than one Hebrew word and more than one Greek word that is translated in our English Bibles as go. Now, I looked at some of the root words. I didn't do an exhaustive study, but I looked at some of them. I discovered something extremely interesting in Hebrew and in Greek as I looked at the word go. In Hebrew, now hold on to your seat for this one, because this just blew my mind away when I did this. In Hebrew, the word go, where we get our English word go, in Hebrew, you know what it means? It means go. I looked at all, I mean, I looked at all of them. The word go that we have in our English, it means go. It's the opposite of stay. It's the antonym of stand still. The word go means move. It means I'm out. Some of the kids today say like deuces. That means I'm leaving. Peace out. Make like a baby and head out. Make like a tree and leave. Put an egg under your shoe and beat it. Make like the wind and blow. Make like a banana and split. I used to say back in the day when I was in high school, we about to get ghost. I'm going to channel my inner John Hess here. I'm going to come up with an acronym. I'm going to be an acronym creator and say, go means get out. In Hebrew and in Greek, it means the same thing. Last week, I brought up Abram. And in Genesis 12, we read this text about the story of Abram. This is before he became Abraham. And in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, the Lord said to Abraham, leave your country. And my version says, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. So way back when, a long time ago, God called Abram to go. God was going to use him in the redemptive plan after the fall of man. He was going to rescue the earth through Abram. And Abram had to go. He had to get out. And God didn't leave what go was to mean. He explained it. He said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household. So then to go meant navigating away from some things. He was to navigate from his location or his country or what's familiar. You know, God didn't call Abram to remain still in the place in his surroundings that was familiar. There's something about being in a familiar place that makes you feel all right. It doesn't cause any anxiety. The best place to be that's familiar is in my home around my folk. But God says, I want you to leave your country and to leave what's familiar. And one of the impedances to us going out is that we have become so connected to what's familiar, and we're afraid of what's unfamiliar. We're afraid of what's uncharted. What will happen when I start to get around people that don't look like me, that don't sound like me, that don't talk like me, that don't look at morals the way that I do, that don't like the same sports teams that I like? What's going to happen when I travel out of unfamiliar out of familiar settings, but to go. When God told Abram to go, he told him to leave what was familiar. To leave also means to leave people. He says, I want you to leave your people. You know, that's leaving what's comfortable. We love to be comfortable. We don't like to be challenged. We don't like to be stretched. We don't like to go beyond where we like to be. We like to be comfortable. We like to sit still in our own selves rather than go and risk leaving that comfort to something that's uncomfortable. But part of God using Abram to be a blessing, and that through him that God was going to bless the entire earth, he had to leave what was comfortable. We don't like being around, again, people who might be different from us or in locations that's different than what we're used to. God also told Abram that you need to leave your father's household or what's secure. You see, this building, the church building, it's a safe place. It's a safe place. It's a place that's secure. It's not hard, church. I don't know if you've tried this or not. It's not difficult or hard to be a sold out disciple Christian for Jesus when we're inside the walls, is it? Isn't it easy to be holy in here? Isn't it easy to love God in here? It's when we go outside. It's when we go outside of these walls where it seems unsafe and insecure. But in order for Abram to be a blessing, he had to leave not only his location or what was familiar, not only his people or what was comfortable, but also his father's household where he found therein security. Perhaps the reason we have a problem with going is that we think we have too much to lose. We think that we might lose our identity. We think we might lose our friendships. We think we might lose our stuff. But understand this, Abram doesn't have the legacy and place in our spiritual heritage if he stayed at home. Abram wouldn't have had his name changed to Abraham, which means father of many, if he would have stayed home. God said, go, and he left. He got out. And God blessed him and blessed others through him. Quite simply, God will use us when we get out. That's why we got to go. With Jesus, it's no different. He called his apostles. He called his apostles and he called them to go. And he is calling us to go. That's why we have to get out into the neighborhood. That's why we have to get out of this building. That's why the relationship building that we participate inside of this building is no good if we just keep it inside the building. What we do here in terms of building relationships is meant to fuel us to go and make disciples. Go and serve our neighbors. Go and rescue the weak. Go and feed the hungry. Go and heal the sick. Go and train up a child. Go and mourn with the hurt. Go out and join God in the neighborhood through fusion with God's Holy Spirit and his holy mission. I'm so glad that the apostles didn't stay inside the upper room praying. Praying was good, but they had to get out into the public square. I'm so glad that the apostles didn't stay in Jerusalem. That was good, but they had to leave that town center and get into homes. I'm so glad that they didn't stay in homes. They often went to the temple. Meeting in homes was good, but they had to go where people were searching for God. At that time, it was primarily Jews. I'm so glad that they didn't stay at the temple, because going to the temple was good, but there were myriads of people who didn't get a chance to go to the temple. Samaritans were forbidden from going to the temple. Gentiles or non-Jews were forbidden from going to the temple. So I'm so glad they went to places like Caesarea. And in Caesarea, Peter, he meets a Gentile, and this Gentile mission is started, and it's not just Jews. I'm so glad that they didn't just stay in one location like Caesarea, but they got out and they went everywhere, sharing the message of Jesus and demonstrating his message through love and good works. And church, the Reynoldsburg story, as prolific as it already is about to get more prolific and more profound and more expansive, because it's time for us to go. So on your mark, get set, go. Now, when I hear that, I think about a race. I think it's time to go. I think it's time to put into action all the training, all the studying, all the praying. It's time to go. It's an invitation to adventure, which does invite uncertainty and on some level a measure of anxiety. We have no reason to believe that when God called Abram and he left, that Abram wasn't afraid or that he didn't have some anxieties. We have no reason to assume that when Jesus gave the apostles that great commission, that they didn't have some fears or some reservations. But I want you to hear what Jesus says to his apostles after he tells them to go into the world, after he tells them, I want you to travel and to make disciples and to baptize. And there was some anxiety with the apostles. There were some fears. There were some reservations. But hear what Jesus says at the end of Matthew 28, verse number 20. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Now, when he says to the very end of the age, that includes me. That includes Perry, and that includes Kathy, and that includes Caleb, and that includes Jeff, and that includes Ruth, and that includes Joanne, and that includes Connie, and that includes Joe Pickering. He is with us to the end of the age. He knows we're going to be anxious about some things. He knows that we're going to have some reservations about some things. He knows that we're going to be a little bit suspect about entering into some situations. But here Jesus saying he is with us. We have been fused with God, his Holy Spirit, his Son, and his mission. Jesus is with us to the end of the age. There are so many reasons to go. But most important is this very sober truth. We have to go because not everyone will come. Our attempts in church growth to get people inside of this church building is a noble one, but it is one that is starting to wane in success. And let me be clear. If you are a member of this body of Christ, you need to invite people to be a part of this gathering, but that's not enough. Whether you individually get 100 people to come in here in the next 3 months, you still need to go out and understand that in order to get 100 people, you have to go. But it's more than just getting them in here. It's getting them to Christ. There are some who have gone way out. Like the woman I was reading about who was challenged by her church to step out of her comfort zone and to step into places that some of us probably wouldn't feel comfortable in. And so this young lady who was a very talented makeup and hair artist went to a local strip club in town. And she talked to the owners and she said, "Hey, would you mind if I come into the strip club and do hair and makeup for the ladies?" And the owner said, sure. Now, guys, don't be getting any ideas, all right? You know, I'm not asking you guys to go do hair at the strip club, all right? That ain't what I'm saying. This lady went in and she went in and did free hair and makeup for the dancers and built a really good relationship. And with a couple of them, they actually started to come to church with her. And one of the ladies heard a message about God's love that she had never heard before. And she talked to the makeup artist. She said, "Wait a minute, are you trying to tell me that God actually loves me? Because ever since I was a little girl, I was told how much he hates me, how much he despises me. How much I'm so far gone that there is no rescue. And you're telling me that God loves me?" And eventually this girl left the life of stripping and became a disciple of Jesus Christ because somebody decided to go out. Or about the story of the guy who's a 31-year-old guy, and in terms of skateboarding and biking, you know, he's kind of an elder, right? He's old, but this is a guy named Jason he's got some mad skills on skates and mad skills on a bike, and he goes down to the skate park, and he's on the, you know, at the skate park, and he's doing all the ramps and all those things, you know, breaking his arm and doing all that fun stuff. And he noticed that most of the kids that were there at the skate park were kids who came from broken homes. They were kids that didn't have good relationships with their parents. They were kids that were kind of like just kind of misfits. And the only place they found sort of some peace or some you know sense of community was at the skate park. And so this guy invited these kids into his life. And so he would get on the internet and he would have someone record him doing all these different tricks. And then he would show these recordings to the kids that would not only show the tricks, but it would also show his life and his family. And he began to open up a door for conversation where he began to talk with these kids. And he was helping these kids connect with Jesus and connect with their own story and connect with their own issues, and he led them to get help. And it happened because he decided to go out. Or maybe it's the woman that goes to church here at Reynoldsburg that said, you know what, I just want to invite some neighbors over to my house for a Bible study. And so she got a Bible study and made up a flyer and went to her neighbor's houses and knocked on the door and invited people. And there are people coming over for a Bible study, for an hour of Bible study. Or maybe it's like a teenager who say, you know what? I'm a senior, I'm about to go away to college, but before I go away to college, I'm gonna invite some friends over to my house at dinner time. We're gonna eat dinner, and then we're gonna sit around and we're just gonna talk about faith. Or maybe it's the other member that goes here that spends time almost on a daily basis talking with people who are struggling with same-sex attraction. And rather than taking out a Bible and beating them over the head with it, she listens. She hears these kids saying, there's no reason for me to live. She hears these kids saying, God hates me and I'd be just better dead. And this person spends hours and hours trying to give these kids reasons to live, and they're still alive because that person decided to go out. Church, we have been called to leave, go out. The Apostle Paul took this idea of going very seriously because he knew he was called to go to Gentiles, to Jews, to men and women. In his words, he did what he had to do to make disciples. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and verse number 19, Paul writing to that church there says, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law. So as to win those not having the law, to the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means, I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. So in an effort to win some, Paul entered the world of the Jew, much like the courageous missionaries in the Middle East that will not try to impose their culture in these regions, but rather embrace the culture of dress and lifestyle as a way to gain respect. And once that respect is gained, doors are open to share the grace of Jesus. And Paul did this as a way to find connection and a platform for which to share the grace of God through Jesus Christ. In no way did Paul compromise his relationship with Jesus. In no way did Paul embrace sin, and he did not cling to his own cultural identity or societal standing. And by not doing so, he embraced outsiders, the ones in need of the grace of God. Paul was willing to become all things to all men so that by all possible means some might be saved. Personally, what are you willing to be or to embrace so that you might win some? I mean, you might be older. Are you willing to become young? Maybe that means, you know, you into the music of the 60s, but maybe you need to start listening to the music of the 2010s or whatever we call the tens. I don't know what we call this decade. The teens and the 20-teens. Maybe it's about embracing a culture like the hip-hop culture, which has captivated a lot of young people. And maybe it's about trying to enter into that culture just to see what's there, just to meet people where they are. And maybe it is a negative place for these folks to be, these kids to be, or these individuals to be, but it's the place where we have to go. Maybe it's the poor. Maybe God has blessed you tremendously with riches and things and stuff. But maybe we need to step out of the richness of our things and our stuff and live amongst those who have none. To engage all, we have to go. So on your mark, get set. Let's go. Now, I was thinking about this a few days ago, that in church, we try to, again, create a culture of church that is inviting. You know, we do a lot of things. We make sure that we're warm and welcoming to visitors. And visitors, I hope that you understand that when we are extending our hands to you and introducing ourselves to you, that's part of our ethos. That's just part of who we are. We want to get to know you. We want to give you this understanding that not only do we appreciate you being here, we want you to stay here and be family with us. And then I hope that over the past hour and some change that you have operated as such, as a part of this family. We mean that sincerely. We do a lot of things. We try to make sure that worship is engaging. We try to make sure that it's active and is energetic. We try to make sure that we have programs and ministry so people feel comfortable coming inside here. And isn't that noble? Isn't that good? And sometimes we lament that we can't get more people to come inside church. I want to ask you this question. As many people that you have invited to come to church, how many of those same people, I'm about to jack y'all up, get ready. How many of those same people have you invited into your house? It's so easy for us to invite people to church, but much harder to invite them into our homes. Hey, come to church, man. We're having this fellowship meal after church, man. We're gonna have some cream of mushroom soup and green beans, and somebody's gonna bring a bucket of chicken, and man, we're gonna have all these desserts, and if you're diabetic, man, we got extra shots. But how many times have we been equally energetic to invite a neighbor into our house? In fact, how many of us even know all of our neighbors? I know air conditioning and garage door openers just completely take out the whole neighboring thing, because all I got to do is, you know, press the button, go inside and go into my air conditioner. I'm not going to sit on the porch to get in the air. I'll just stay in the house. And most of us don't even know our neighbors. So listen, guess what? I'm not asking anyone in here to go to a strip club, to go to a skate park. I'm not asking you to do any of that. I'm asking you to go in your neighborhood. Talk to your neighbors. Invite your neighbors over for a meal. How about this? Plan a block party on your street. And just have a meal, you know, get some games out, let the kids meet each other. You know, there are kids in my little subdivision that my daughters don't even know. There's just no reason for that. for some reason, the way we have become in church insular, where we always just look inward, we've done the same thing in our homes. But I want us to hear Jesus Christ loud and clear this morning. He told us to go. So it's time to be out. It's time to get out. On your mark, get set, go. Again, I do not want these words to be empty over the next several weeks and months. We are praying and we are talking feverishly about how this church can engage this neighborhood, Reynoldsburg, and how you can engage your neighborhood wherever you live. Pickerington, Westerville, Gahanna, Pataskala, Columbus, Bexley, wherever you live. Maybe you're visiting from another state. I hope that this jumpstarts you to want to go out and to fuse with God in the neighborhood. It's time for us to go, church. Are you with me? Am I speaking foolishness? If I'm speaking foolishness, just stand up and say, Dion, that's foolish. But if it's truth and it's real, it's time for us to go, amen? Let's pray. God, thank you for the testimony that just has been preserved in scripture. Thank you for calling Abram and changing him to Abraham and what you did with him. And Father, we will continue to just look at his story and how you used him and how him putting his faith in you led to what we're a part of right now. And Father, I'm so glad that Jesus continued that same call to go. And Father, I'm praying that we will get just wrapped up in the whirlwind of that commission, that we will get wrapped up in the mission of the Holy Spirit to reach every man, woman, and child on this planet, that we would make disciples, that we would get people to get to a place where they could make a decision to follow you and put their hope and their trust in you. Holy God, thank you for this community of believers, where I believe that the Spirit of God, your Spirit, resides here. And Father, I pray that we would not quench the Spirit, but that we would open ourselves up to the leading of the Spirit, even into places of unfamiliarity, even to place of discomfort, even to place that aren't places that aren't secure. Father, I pray that we would open up our homes, God, that we would engage the neighborhoods where we live, that we would engage the neighbors that live right next to us. Perhaps there is a ministry for us to give right now to the person that lives right next to us. Or perhaps there's a ministry that you're wanting to use that neighbor to serve us. That's what happens when we open ourselves up to you, God. And this is our commitment this day, September 14th, 2014. God, we love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, I'm excited. I'm geeked and I am ready to get going. And if you're interested in getting going, I want you to start talking. I want you to get in small groups. I want you to start chattering. I want you to start talking. I want you to start brainstorming. You got ideas you've been dreaming about. I want you to start doing them. I want you to start talking about. Don't just talk, like do some stuff. We talk a lot. I talk a lot. I got big lips. I gotta talk a lot. It's time for us to move. It's time for us to act. It's time for us to go. If there's anything that the church can do for you today, in terms of praying for you, in terms of speaking with you, in terms of helping you to identify with this body, and in terms of helping you connect with Jesus Christ, maybe you want to profess faith this morning, you want to put on him in baptism, we can provide that ministry for you. As we stand and we sing this song about becoming a servant, we're going to talk about service in a couple of weeks. If there's anything that we can do for you, feel free to just come down to the front and we will share whatever you would like with the body and minister to you. Let's stand and let's sing.